Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part two of a message titled, The Christian Virtue of Meekness. The text is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
I would ask you, please, to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. For the sake of those who have just joined us this week, this is a continuation of a message started last week and will be continued a couple of weeks from now, Lord willing, on the subject of meekness. 30 times, at least in the Bible, the subject is addressed by the term meekness. Many other places by the term humility or poor. And the Bible has a great deal to say to us about this Christian virtue that is greatly lacking in the church today. James asked the question, from whence come fightings and wars among you? Come they not hence of your lusts that war in your members? Why are the churches battlegrounds today? Why are Christian college campuses and Christian pre-college schools battlegrounds? Why is the Christian home a battleground? Why are so many at each other's throats? I would have to say that, simply put, that it is the lack of meekness, which the Bible has so much to say about. It is the pushing of ourselves ahead of other people. It is the fighting for what we consider to be our rights, our turf. It is egocentric sinfulness gone astray in its worst form. And what should be so different from the world is so typical of the world. Christian coaches in the face of referees, just like the NBA coaches in the face of referees. Very little difference. Young people all but cursing their parents because they don't get their way. The lack of meekness is displayed everywhere. And it's a sin. It's wrong. It's hurtful to the cause of Christ. It's hurtful one to another. So I want to continue speaking about this morning. We said the other day that meekness is a powerful virtue. It is possessed by those who are strong enough to be gentle. Strong people are gentle people because they feel no threats. They don't have to prove anything. They don't have to stomp around and scream and demand their rights. They don't have to seek vindication. The psalmist said of God, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." God is great because God is omnipotent. He's not threatened by anybody. God can be gentle because He's strong. A really strong person is a gentle person. He is controlled by meekness. Somebody said that meekness is the bridle of God on our hearts. The bridle of God on our hearts. And I said the other day, I want to say it again, that wimpy people are not meek people. They're just wimpy people. Okay? Wimpiness is not a sign of meekness. Sometimes a guy gets stuck with a plug horse that has no spirit in it. It's barely able to get him from point A to point B. But a horse that is a meek horse is a spirited horse that could take the bit in his teeth if he wanted to and run away and or throw the rider off his back and have his way. But he's under the control of the bridle. In Galatians chapter 5, meekness is spoken of as one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Meekness begins with a submission to God that results in a cheerful submission to the sovereignty of God. God is in control. And if God is in control of me, then whatever He allows in my life, however uncomfortable it may be, however harsh or angry the people may be that come into my life, however obstinate or hurtful, it doesn't embitter me. Because God is allowing that as a part of the purification process of my life, the growth process of my life. I can suffer injustice. I can suffer wrong. Because God is in control. Meekness begins with understanding that God rules. And if God rules, then whatever comes into my life is under His control. And I don't have to lash out. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to be retaliatory. I don't have to push my point of view on anybody. I don't have to be a big mouth and a know-it-all. I just let God rule. Meekness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness is not something you and I can obtain by just sitting down and say, okay, I'm going to try to be meek. By nature, we aren't. The natural man is not a meek man. He is a sinful, willful individual. If we have any hope of being meek, it would be because the Holy Spirit of God rules in us. And we say, Lord, I want the operation of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in me, to produce that which is the earmark of someone in whom the Spirit of God resides and rules. So, Lord, make me meek. That's a good prayer. And I would challenge each of us to start praying that prayer. It's a prayer that I've begun to pray a lot in my life. Because I need this a lot in my life. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. By the way, when Paul said this, he was also the prisoner of Nero. But he said, I'm not really the prisoner of Nero. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. The Lord has allowed me, in His perfect will, to be the prisoner of Nero. And I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Something a lot more important than you getting your way or my getting my way. It is in the body of Christ that we dwell together with harmony and with deference one toward another, with submission one to another, all together under the submission of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of our life. Some years ago, we had a man here named General Howard Graves. General Graves was a three-star Army general. And we brought him to speak to our student body in an evening convocation about world affairs. He had been involved on the world scene and in the disarmament talks under Reagan and so forth and so on. And he was a believer. And he spoke and was very effective. And the next morning I was having breakfast with him. And he said, Bob, he said, I thought I was already through with my Army career. And I was going to be phased out. And just the other day, I received word that they've asked me to extend my tour an additional 3 years. So I will be going, he said, it's not public yet, but I'll be going to be the superintendent at West Point for 3 years. He said, when my wife thought that my career was over and I thought it was over, we were having breakfast recently. And she said to me, Howard, what do you want to be? What do you want to do now that you're no longer going to be an Army general? Well, he said, I enjoy working with the boys' brigade in church. Maybe the Lord would let me be in charge of the boys' brigade. And he said, she looked across the table at me and said, Howard, what makes you think God wants you to be in charge of anything? Maybe He wants you to be a helper in the boys' brigade to somebody who's in charge. And he said, you know what? For the first time in my whole life since I graduated from West Point, I'd always been in charge of something. And it was just a reflex to say, I want to be in charge of the boys' brigade. But he said, I said to my wife, honey, if God wants me to be under somebody in charge, I'll be glad to. I just want to help in the boys' brigade at church. There was a meek believer. Titus has this to say in chapter 3 about meekness. Speak evil of no man, be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Does this describe the way you respond to people, showing all meekness to all men? Not just to those in authority, but to those under you. My father's been in heaven since 1997. And I remember so many fond things about him, but there's one that seems to stand out above all others. It happened in relationship to a student in this school. One day in April, toward the end of his life, on the way over to chapel, I said, "Dad, you need to hear about what happened yesterday in the dining common. There were some Korean students." Back then, we had a lot of high school students here from Korea. We thank the Lord for the good Korean students we have, and this is no reflection on you, but we had a great many back then who were here for the wrong reasons, I'm afraid. And in the dining common that day, there were 8 or 10 of them at a table, and some American students came to sit down. They said, "Get away from here. This is a yellow table. You can't sit here." Well, I heard that, and I just came unglued. And I heard it right before chapel. And I told it to Dad right before chapel, and that was a mistake. You shouldn't ever tell your preacher bad news right before he preaches. I don't like anybody to do that to me, and I knew better, but I told it to Dad. He got up here, and he said, "Before I preach, I've got to tell you students something. We don't countenance that kind of behavior." And he described what had happened in the dining hall. He said, "We've been dealing with these students all year." He said, you American students here, you need to understand, we don't allow this kind of behavior here, this kind of elitism. And I don't want you to think, because we haven't said anything publicly, that we're just letting it go by. We've been dealing with this. And there are students who are no longer here because of it. But he said, "I just had to tell you today, this is not what BJU is all. This is not what the Church of Christ is all about." Afterwards, right out behind here, this little Korean girl stood about this tall, came up to him, and just chewed my dad out. Said, "You insulted us before everybody. You caused us to lose face. You humiliated. You had no right to do this," and blah, 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 blah. And he said, "Well, now, honey, you just don't know. You just don't know how hard we've been trying behind the scenes to keep this sort of thing from occurring further. We've been trying to help these students, and they just haven't responded. And I didn't want the student body at large to think that we accepted this and thought it was all right." And she lit into him again. And I just couldn't stand it anymore. I said, "Now you stop that. This man is an elder. The Bible says you're to respect your elders. Now you just have no right to do. You shouldn't be doing this." And I chewed her out. I got in the car. I said, "Dad, how could you let that little thing talk to you that way? It was insulting. It was insulting." "Oh," he said, "Bob, she's just a little girl. She doesn't know any better. She'll learn by and by." I said, "It didn't hurt anything." I saw in my dad a spirit of meekness that I didn't possess. And it just made me admire him all the more. "Speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Meekness is maligned. Meekness is maligned. It's disparaged by those who think it's weakness. When I stand up here and preach about meekness, there are a whole lot of you that gets a knot in your gut. And you just say, "Ah, that's not the way. Christians shouldn't be sissies. Christians shouldn't be weak." No, we shouldn't. Absolutely not. But that's not what meekness is all about. I like what A.W. Tozer said about meekness. He said, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. He's accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is weak and helpless as God has declared him to be. But he knows that at the same time, he is in the sight of God of more importance than of angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything." Take the Lord Jesus as an example. In the message to come next week after next, we're going to be talking about the example of Christ and his meekness. But his meekness didn't keep him from overthrowing the money changers in the temple who were trying to get extortion, who were trying to make unreasonable gain out of changing the money of the Roman currency into the Jewish currency so they could pay their temple tax, their annual tax in Jewish currency, making a profit on selling the lambs and the doves and the other animals to be sacrificed. Here they were abusing the house of God for their own materialistic gain. And he took those cords and he made a whip and he drove them out. And yet we know what the Bible has to say about the meekness of Christ. We know that in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus gave scathing denunciation to the religious phonies of his day. He spoke strongly in the most vivid terms. He called them blind 5 times. He called them hypocrites in that chapter 8 times. He called them fools. He called them serpents. Meekness is not weakness. Paul showed his meekness in many ways, but he didn't show it in weakness. When he had been illegally arrested, when he had had trials before Festus and Felix and discovered that he was not going to get justice, he said to Felix, "If I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof you accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." He stood up for his rights under Roman law. He was not a mouse. He was not a doormat. On another occasion, when he and Silas had been arrested for preaching, as recorded in Acts 16, the magistrates sent the officials to say, "Let them go. We really can't hold them. There's no law that they have broken." And the keeper of the prisoner said to Paul, "You may go." And Paul said, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privately? No, verily. Let them come and fetch us out themselves." Paul was a meek man, but he stood up for his rights as a Christian under the law. Now, just taking these two examples alone, we can learn something very important about how meekness and strength are to be combined in our lives. There are times when God's people must be very forceful. As meek people, we are not people who stand by and let injustice take place. We raise our voice. When false religion exploits people and distorts the truth, as in the case of the money changers in the temple, we stand up. We speak the Lord's mind in this matter. We don't let religious error and heresy and religious wrongs done under the guise of religion, we don't let that take place by being silent. That's not meekness. That's cowardice. When government is abusing God's people, we're required to be vocal, as in the case of Paul in these two examples that we mentioned here. Or when government denies us the freedom to give God what belongs to God. When Nebuchadnezzar said, "For 30 days, there is now a law for 30 days, only to this idol, this image that has been erected, only to Nebuchadnezzar may men pray." They did that to entrap Daniel. And Daniel prayed anyway. And he suffered the consequences. He stood up for his God. When Caesar says, "I'm going to take something that belongs to God," then we cannot give to Caesar what belongs to God. It's just as wrong to give Caesar what belongs to God as it is to give God what belongs to Caesar. The Lord Jesus said that. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. When the government demands something for itself that God has arrogated to himself in the scripture, we give to God what is God's and we suffer the consequences. When the Hebrew midwives were told by Pharaoh that they were to slay all of the male children born to the Hebrew women, many of the Hebrew midwives said, "No, we can't kill these babies. We can't do this. apostles were told in Acts chapter 4 that they couldn't preach in the name of Jesus. Peter stood up and John and answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. They stood up for the Lord when government asked something that clearly belonged to God. So I hope that nobody in this room would ever think that to be meek, to be under the bridle of God's control, it means that Christians are doormats and that Christians let injustice and wrong and religious error pervade the world and we sit back in silence and do nothing. Not at all. Not at all. The Bible says in Proverbs, the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 28:1. We're not timid, but we're confident when we have the truth in our hands that we speak this with God's authority. This book that has God's authority behind it. We can be bold and we must be bold where the truth is at stake. But when we are personally cursed, abused, maligned, lied about, wronged, we don't lash out. We don't stand up and create friction. We don't try to dominate by our will. We don't try to take over a church because we don't like something in the church. We don't become assertive, angry, belligerent, self-centered people. We're under the bridle of the Holy Spirit. And He's holding the reins in His hand. This is the way God intends for His church to be. This is the way God intends His people to be. So let us be what God intends us to be. Shall we pray together? Our Father, forgive us for our sinful arrogance. Lord, there may be some young people here that need to go home and apologize to their parents or to their teachers. Maybe some of this student body needs to do that. Maybe there needs to be teachers apologizing to students. Maybe students need to apologize to other students and say, I was not meek. My reaction was terrible. It was sinful. It was fleshly. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Lord, we believe that we would see revival in this place, revival in the church that's represented here. If your people would come to understand what Ephesians 4 and Titus 3 and Galatians 5 and so many other passages, Colossians 3 have to tell us about the virtue of meekness, the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, make us willing to do what we have to do to bring as much harmony as we can and peace in the body of Christ. Search our own hearts first, Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in us.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.